Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 33 through 37 this morning. And I want to begin by reading the text together. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning now as we take time to examine your word, to abide in it, and pray in Jesus' name that you would reveal to us its meaning as well as its application for our lives. Lord, may you be glorified as I teach. May it be a work of your Spirit in me and in the listeners, that they would be built up in the most holy faith as you grant to us insight into your word. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we pray you'd be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text here follows Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees for their unforgivable blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you were not here last time or you didn't hear that sermon, I would encourage you to listen to that this week. It's not surprising that he would now speak about the importance of the tongue. The Pharisees had just expressed the most sinful, self-condemning words ever spoken by human lips. They accused the sinless, perfect, holy Son of God of casting out demons by the power of Satan in verse 24. Jesus has clearly explained that such words carry grave and eternal consequences. Here in verses 33 to 37, the Lord Jesus gives us a most serious warning concerning the words of our mouth. In so doing, he also reveals to us that our words are the reliable indicator or the gauge of our inward character. Words bring to light the truth of what is really in our hearts. Our outline this morning is pretty straightforward and simple. First, we'll see the illustration in verse 33, then the indictment. Then Jesus will give the instruction in 34b to 35, and in 36 to 37, we'll see the importance of judgment. Number one, the illustration. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. It seems here Jesus is using poieo in Greek, means to do or to make. It's one of the first words you learn in Greek class, and it's good because it's short and you can get it. But learning definitions doesn't always give you the meaning in any particular text. This word is used, I didn't count them, but hundreds, maybe thousands of times in the New Testament. And so you have to always get the context of the word. That's why in the 80s, the word study Bibles that came out that were incredibly popular weren't always incredibly helpful. Because the dictionary meaning doesn't always give you the sense of how the word is being used. And so that's especially important here in verse 33. Jesus is using the word poieo, or do or make. He's using it figuratively, meaning to consider or suppose. Jesus is asking for a judgment from the crowds based on this controversy that's just taken place with the Pharisees, of them accusing him of casting out demons. by the power of Satan. If you're jotting down notes, I'll just read it to you. John 5:18, the same word is used in a similar sense. John says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Making himself, making is the same word here. Jesus was considering himself or supposing himself equal with God by his actions and his statements. So it means to consider or suppose. Jesus' point is that he is challenging the crowd to judge carefully between the Pharisees and himself. Jesus is the good tree who proclaims God's truth. The Pharisees are the bad tree, and they represent those who oppose God's truth. Jesus, in a sense, is saying to the crowd this: you must make up your minds about me and my work. Either I am good and do good work, or else I am evil and do evil works. You must decide. If I do good works, then it is by God's power that I do them. If I do evil works, then it is by Satan's power. God empowers nothing that is evil, and Satan powers nothing that is good. He's kind of calling them to account to this kind of common sense decision here. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make it bad and its fruit bad. You can't have it both ways. Jesus, in a sense, says, I can't do good works that are obviously good, as he casts out demons, heals lepers, heals all kinds of diseases and paralysis, forgives sin, raises the dead, feeds the hungry, thousands of them, and then be accused of doing evil. It just doesn't make any sense. So they must decide. He says the tree is known by its fruit. Jesus challenges the crowd to discern between the evil talk and blasphemy of the Pharisees and the kingdom truths that he is and has been teaching. Demon possession is obviously evil. Casting out a demon is obviously good. Jesus' works testify to his goodness. Jesus said in another place that his works testify of his heavenly commission. He said in John 5:36, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." In other words, what I am doing here is obviously from heaven. He's obviously heaven sent. We scratch our heads at this. We're a little perplexed at times. Amen. How can you do all those things? How could Jesus be present with you and people not just all come to faith in him, right? Because we're looking back with that kind of hindsight. Well, if we were to get into their sandals a little bit, he is not fulfilling their full expectation. Their expectation is what? It's now, here, boots on the ground. We want relief from the Roman tyranny. And so they couldn't see past they couldn't see through to the spiritual truths that he taught and represented. Many people couldn't. And so this was their stumbling block. And who perpetrated that? The Pharisees, by their traditions. The religious leaders who had, by their tradition and their commentaries, gone further than what Scripture said and said things about the Messiah in his first coming that weren't necessarily true. So Jesus exposes the wrong and sinful thinking of the Pharisees, and he calls the people to decide, and he uses an illustration. His good fruit is indisputable. It testifies that the tree, the source of power, is indeed good also. The Pharisees' accusation is actually going to be turned back against them now. They are bad, and their slanderous blasphemy testifies that the source, their tree, is bad as well and only produces rotten fruit. And so here comes the indictment, number 2, verse 34a. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Jesus turns and applies the illustration directly to the Pharisees in front of the listening audience. They are worse than bad trees. They are poisonous snakes. I hate snakes. And I'm glad that in the Teton Valley, there are no rattlesnakes. It makes for walking around really enjoyable when there's no snakes. Seen some water snakes, but so far I haven't seen a rattlesnake. I'm very thankful. John the Baptist used this same illustration, used the same figurative language when he denounced the religious leaders as well. So pervasive was their bad teaching and leading people astray. And we're going to see here in just a minute, we're going to see what Jesus says later on in Matthew 23. But that even at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist calls them out. That their teaching is so far removed from bringing people to the truth. That John the Baptist says, same phrase, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He calls them out. He'll say, "Oh, I'm so glad you guys came. You religious leaders came to hear what I had to say about the truth of the Messiah." No, he rebukes them. And Jesus will use this term again in Matthew 23 when he pronounces woes on the Pharisee. Woe means doom. Woe means doom. Yeah, guys, I say that a lot. So I'm expecting you guys, by the time we're done with Matthew, you're going to know that. When you see woe in the Bible, it means you're doomed, right? There's no hope. That's what woe means. Woe doesn't just mean like, oh, I've got a stomachache. It means you are doomed. Jesus pronounces woes on the Pharisees, that they are doomed. Matthew 23, he says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" That's a rhetorical question. No, you're not going to escape. So he's very strong here. Vipers is the term he uses because of their hypocrisy, and their teaching didn't lead people to God. It actually poisoned their souls, which is why the people's expectations are so off on the Messiah. Jesus reserved his strongest words for the false teachers, those who say they represent God, they represent the way to heaven, but in fact do not. Instead, they pervert and lead people astray. Friends, we have to stop here for a moment and consider Jesus' words, John the Baptist's words even, calling out these false teachers as brood of vipers. We need to be careful that in the name of not giving offense, we are not found guilty of remaining silent in the face of false teaching. This does not glorify God. All believers should be exposing evil, especially the evil of false religions, cults, and errant philosophies that lead people not to God, but away from God, not to the truth, but to falsehood. To remain silent in the face of false teaching is neither humble nor loving. It is sin. Jesus did not hesitate to offend those who claimed to represent God but actually taught falsehood and led people astray by that teaching. I had a person confront me a few years ago that Jesus only ever preached and taught in a positive, kind of flowery way. He never talked like you talk about sin and repentance and judgment. He only ever talked about positive things. In fact, the whole New Testament is only full of sermons with positive things. So I went through all the sermons of the New Testament, and I sent him a copy. And the New Testament is full of sermons that call people to turn from their sin, to repent. And Jesus here uses very strong language. He calls them names. "You are a poisonous snake." I remember telling a lady one time that asked me about Mormon missionaries coming to her door. I'm like, "Well, you can be polite, but don't let them in. You know, they're bringing false teaching to your home. And unless you've studied, and unless you're very ready to sit down with them and explain their error, you really shouldn't even talk to them. Just tell them, you are teaching false doctrine. You have denied the authority of the Word of God and, and adopted these other supposedly authoritative books that are false, that are not from God. And so, no, you can't come in. And if you go to my neighbors, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to tell them that you're teaching false doctrine. We need to be a little bit more bold. Amen? Amen. You do not have an obligation. Listen, you have an obligation to give an answer for your faith to everybody, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, right? The good news. That could be as simple as John, all you know is John 3:16. That's okay. You'd be faithful to share John 3:16 with somebody. But when somebody has an agenda as a false teacher that is going to lead you astray from the truth, unless you're prepared to engage that person with the truth, then I would say that you need to not talk to them. And you need to tell them that this is the true gospel and you're teaching something different and you need to stop. It's that simple. Friends, we need to not, in the name of not giving offense, lack in boldness and zeal for Christ and for the gospel. Jesus honored the Father. He was not concerned with being popular. He was not concerned with being spoken well of by the religious leaders. His concern was always to be pleasing to the Father, faithful to the ministry that he was sent for and called to. God is never glorified when we encourage those who teach false doctrine. Rather, God is glorified when you expose the error of their teaching with the truth of the gospel. This is how you can honor the Father like Christ in the face of false teaching and false teachers. Jesus condemns them with the phrase, brood of vipers. Everyone got the picture that Jesus was saying that they were evil and what they taught was poison. The Pharisees are religiously and morally corrupt. They do not lead people to God, but to destruction. Jesus said something stronger than calling them a poisonous snake. Hang on, listen, Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. When's the last time you called somebody a hypocrite who taught false doctrine? You said, well, my neighbors wouldn't like that. You're probably right, they wouldn't. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Wow, those are pretty harsh words, aren't they? Why? Because heaven and hell are at stake. Jesus didn't go around rebuking people all the time. You know that. He's gentle and lowly. That's what we learned a few weeks ago from Matthew 11. He's gentle and lowly in heart. And we need to be like Christ in that way. But when it comes to false teaching and false teachers, what is at stake is eternity. Heaven or hell. When that's at stake, we need to be bold. And if that's hard for you, then that would be a point of prayer. Pray for boldness. I need to speak up. I need to say something to my friend or my neighbor because heaven and hell are at stake. By their traditions and legalisms, they had nullified the word of God, the Pharisees did, perverted the grace of God. Jesus calls them out. He says, how can you speak good when you are evil? Since they have shown themselves to be bad trees producing evil fruit, how dare they pretend to speak good things? Evil cannot produce good. And this is also the condition of the natural man, the unregenerate human heart. It can produce only evil, spiritually speaking, because it only knows evil. This is the result of Adam's sin upon all mankind. All are born unto sin. Paul says both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who does good, there is not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3. Until a person puts their faith in Christ, their spiritual condition, as described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:1, is you are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the spiritual state. The unregenerate Pharisees are evil literally to the core. They are corrupted by sin. They are bad trees bearing corrupted fruit. Their words of slander against the sinless Son of God testify to this spiritual truth. They're blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is the indictment. They are evil and cannot speak anything good. They are a nest of poisonous snakes. Now, I feel like I need to make a qualification on what I just said. You need to be a witness of light and love to your Mormon neighbors. And I know you all have them. But that's very different than a false teacher bringing errant doctrine into your home. So I make a distinction there, and I think you should too. You need to be a witness of the love of Christ serving your neighbor in order to win them to faith, win them to the gospel. But when it comes to those who are coming with this agenda to lead you astray or lead your neighbor astray, then it's time, friends, for boldness. It's time for boldness. And so Jesus indicts them for being evil and not being able to do anything good. Number three, so we saw the illustration, now the indictment, now we'll see the instruction. Here's Jesus' teaching. He's going to give us a principle in verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of the mouth is the testimony of what is on the inside of the person. What we are on the inside determines what we say and how we speak. They say these things because, here's the important point, they say these things because of the condition on the inside. Abundance, the Greek word here means that which fills. It can mean overflow. And it's related in verse 35 to the good treasure or the treasure, either good or bad. It speaks of what fills or controls a person's life. So the Pharisees cannot speak good because their heart is overrun with evil. They speak evil of Jesus and blaspheme him, accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. They speak in an evil manner because they have had their hearts filled with an abundance of evil. The heart here is used, it's used in Scripture to represent the seat of the thought and the will. The seat of the emotions is the bowels, the seat of the thought and the will that acts is the heart. The heart represents the character of the person. To say that words reveal the condition of the heart is to say that his words reveal what he is really like. The mouth brings forth from the storehouse or the overflow of the heart. It is the content of the heart that determines what is spoken, good or bad. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "But what comes out of the heart proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile. What defiles is what comes out of the heart, if it's sin. And so the idea here is abundance. The idea that there is an excess in the heart and it runs over out of the mouth. What the heart is full of is what flows out. So if you have an abundance of love for that special person, what's going to come out of your mouth is those words of affection and desire and love for that person. If you're bitter and hateful towards someone in your heart, then what will come out is unkind, uncomplimentary, unflattering remarks about them. If anger and impatience fills your heart, it will spill out in words. If you're loving, kind, and compassionate towards someone in your heart, it will come out in words of grace and love towards them. So whatever fills the heart will come out of the mouth. It's just a truism. And here's what I hope is helpful. What the mind dwells on and meditates upon is what gets down into the heart and fills it. What you set your eyes and your thoughts to is what eventually gets into the heart and stores up in there. That's why it's important to guard your eyes, right? And guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard the things you let in your ears and eyes. Because that is the gateway to the heart, is through the mind. So you know this, because when you're memorizing Scripture, it begins in the mind. And as you continue to memorize it and you get it down well and you say it enough times, it gets into your heart. And then you begin to not only share it with others, but you begin to live it and apply it. You begin to think on times of that. Oh yeah, the Word of God said that the blessed man meditates on his Word day and night. I need to take my Bible. I need to sit down and commune with the Lord and meditate on it. And as I've already mentioned, what's in there is going to come out. You can hide it for a time, but it will always eventually overflow. Your words will come out, and it will reveal the state of your heart. James said, no human, James 3:8, no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The mouth is the ultimate expression of the true condition of the heart. So we must put into our minds, to get into our heart, those things that are good, that come from God, that are eternal from His Word. He said, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. It's an interesting word. It's where we get the English word thesaurus, that means a treasury of words. A person's heart is a treasury of his thoughts, ambitions, desires, love, attitudes, and loyalties. It is the well from which the mouth draws its phrases. It is your treasure. A good person is someone who has filled his heart with good treasure. He brings forth good when he opens his mouth and speaks. So the evil person only has a heart that is filled with an evil treasure, and his words reveal that truth as well. So this is the instruction. What you put in, what you put into your mind is going to make its way into your heart, and it's going to come out in words. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And lastly, we've seen the illustration, the indictment, and now Jesus' instructions. And now, lastly, we'll see number four, the importance. This is judgment, but judgment doesn't begin with an I. So it's important that we sit up and pay attention, because the judgment is coming. Everlasting punishment awaits those who speak against God. He says in verse 36, "For I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus warns of the final judgment that is coming upon the whole world. And because a man's words are a clear indication of what is contained in the heart, people will give an account of their words on the day of judgment. It is by his words that a person is either justified or condemned. Now, salvation and condemnation are not produced by words or deeds, but they are manifested by them. It's all dependent on faith, whether you have your faith in Christ or not, in God or not. But what is true on the inside is going to come out. So words are not the basis for salvation, but they do serve as a reliable indicator of whether a claim to salvation is real or not. They reveal what's in the heart. Genuine Christians speak in ways that glorify the Lord because their words are the overflow of a renewed heart. Their speech is characterized by graciousness, kindness, and patience. The ungodly will be eternally condemned for their speech. At judgment, aside from their works, their words will be enough to show them up as sinful, deserving of eternal punishment. Judgment is not reserved only for the obvious sins like blasphemy. Non-believers will be accountable for every careless word, Jesus says here. Every careless word means useless or barren, unproductive. The Greek lexicon says a careless word which, because of its worthlessness, had better been left unspoken. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, he prohibits corrupting talk or unwholesome words and calls for words that build up others and benefit them. Christians are called to speak in a manner that testifies to the new heart that they have received through faith in Jesus Christ, not with careless words, not with useless words, not with words that are better left unspoken, but with words that bless others, that fit the moment from the Word of God, that build them up, that encourage them in the faith. And so we, as believers, are redeemed, but we still are sinners. Sin has been broken. The bondage of sin has been broken. You're no longer under the tyranny of sin. But though you're not a slave to sin any longer as a believer in Christ, because of the presence of His Holy Spirit, sin still remains. It does not have power over you in Christ, but it is still present, and we still battle with it. Because we still have the capacity to sin, we must guard against it. And so we learn from the Psalms in Psalm 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." We would all do well to memorize that. Amen? Psalm 141:3. We must walk in the Holy Spirit, submitting ourselves joyfully to our Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to Him, speaking words of grace and encouragement to others. This is what we must endeavor to do. Holiness comes when we intentionally and purposefully seek to glorify the Lord with our whole life, including our words. And so, although we might find some application here for believers in chapter 12, verses 33 to 37, in context, it's directed to non-believers, the Pharisees and the people. The Pharisees, they have spoken evil against Christ. They have spoken against the Holy Spirit. Judgment now awaits them, and they will be judged by their works, and their words will reveal the condition of their heart. Yet Jesus' statement is not limited to the Pharisees. It is a general address to everyone present and listening. And when he says, on the day of judgment, he's referring to the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And he says, by your words, verse 37, you will be condemned. This is the final judgment. The sins of believers will have already been atoned for, paid in full, by Jesus' death on the cross. All of your sins are forgiven. Even words you spoke yesterday that weren't good ones, that were sinful, those are forgiven in Christ, if you're in Christ. Every Christian has sinned with his words after being saved, but Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for the cleansing of all your sins. However, the sins of non-believers have not been atoned for. Their guilt remains because of their unbelief. Their sinful words and deeds will testify against them. They will be judged righteously according to what they did and said. The book of life will be opened, and their names will not be found. And the Lord reveals to us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the context here in 33 to 37, the immediate context is non-believers. That's who's going to face judgment. As a believer now, we pass out of judgment into life through faith in Christ. His death on the cross is actually taking God's judgment that we deserve upon Himself. So you pass out of judgment. You will not be judged for your sins. Christ has forgiven every one of them. That's why it's called good news. Amen? Amen. It is good news. But Paul says in Romans 14:10, speaking to believers, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." So there is a reckoning for God's children. It is not unto salvation. Your salvation is secure in Christ. But there is an accounting that God's people will give. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians when he talks about building on the foundation with gold, jewel, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. That there will be a test, and fire will reveal it. If it was a work that lasted, the ministry that was biblical and that was ordained by God, and those whose works remain will receive a reward. Those whose work was all wood, hay, and stubble will not receive that reward. But, Paul says, you will be saved. So that's not a judgment unto salvation. That is a judgment unto your works. So we will all give an account. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so our words matter, and we'll look more at that tonight at 6. But to close us out here this morning, I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11 as we consider Christ's sacrifice for our sins and remembering him at the Lord's table. Paul says we should do this. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The Apostle Paul says that we, before we partake of the Lord's table, before we, in this very special time of remembering the Lord together, that we should examine ourselves and then eat and then drink. Examine ourselves, self-examination. Coming to the table, the bread representing Christ's body that was nailed to the cross, his blood represented by the cup, the new covenant now that we come to him through faith, because in the shedding of his blood, he forgives us of all our sins. We are to examine ourselves before we partake of that very special time. Because if we have sinned with our words or in other ways, we should confess it. We should seek the cleansing that Christ gives to his church, to his people. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us of all unrighteousness. So we always have a time of reflection, which we're going to begin here in just a moment, that we would examine ourselves. And let me just finish with this. As you examine yourself, if you're confessing in this moment of quiet as you pray, if you're confessing that, yeah, there were some things I said this last week that were sinful. Maybe you gossiped about somebody, or maybe worse. Maybe you just used language that didn't glorify the Lord. Or maybe you gave your opinion and were wise in it when you should have been quiet. These are all sins common to man. Let me encourage you, when you confess a sin, any sin, always, always turn away from it in your heart. Ask the Lord for the grace of repentance. Lord, I'm confessing this again. I seem to remember last time I was here, I confessed this same sin. Lord, forgive me and strengthen me by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to repent of this sin, to turn from it, to glorify you by not walking in it anymore. Let me encourage you as you examine yourself now and go to prayer. That's what we want to do. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your forgiving grace in Christ. And we prepare our hearts now to remember you and pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us to walk in such a way as to guard our mouths and to glorify you with all of our words. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If the men would come forward, they're going to pass out the elements. If you're not a believer in Christ, I encourage you, just let that pass by. Or if you have some unreconciled issue, I encourage you not to eat and drink judgment on yourself, as Paul said. All believers are welcome to participate, and as Cindy plays, we're going to have a time of reflection.